In, and we do want to make sure that we can get the victory over this world, and it is truly going to be attainable by focusing on the promises of God. If we don't focus on the promises of God, even though we have been redeemed, we'll get caught up in this world, and we'll forget that there's a world to come. And this world has a lot of woes. You just think back to last week with the massacre in Las Vegas. I mean, you can just get paranoid. And can you imagine the people that went down to Tucson here over the last weekend? You know, what were they thinking? Okay, is there some mass shooter ready to mow us down as well? And any other concert like that? And as a matter of fact, they said that this man had booked, I think it was two other concerts in high-rise hotels with the same type of view and same type of lookout, but he didn't do anything. And so why did he wait to this particular time? Now, Pat Robertson on the 700 Club, he gave his take. He said it's because America has dissed their president and has really degraded his office. And so he says this judgment on America. And of course, people don't like to hear that, but that's his take. Amen. And it could be true. Amen. You never know. Be it as it may, amen. But we do need to pray for our nation. Yes. And it just shows you, as we talked about this lesson on Sunday last week, and then this shooting happened on, what was it, Sunday night? When did the shooting happen?
It was Sunday night.
Monday? Pastor. Monday. And just shows you the brevity of life. Because we just covered that lesson, the brevity of life. And, I mean, it's just, it's amazing that many of those folks lost their lives just like that. But, you know, we really don't know when we're going to die.
That's right, Pastor. We don't.
We really don't. You know, no one knows that day, that hour. Same way we don't know when Jesus is going to return. We do know that he is.
Yep.
And that's what we're talking about in this section here, victory over a temporal world. We want to make sure that we have that victory by keeping our focus. So 1 Corinthians 15, we left off with the memory verse of verse 58. But let's do 57 and 58. So if you turn there, we're going to read those. We'll say the reference, and then we'll read those, and then say the reference. All right? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. Lord, bless now the morning as we look at this victory that we have over a temporal world that is here amongst us. And Lord, help us to gain a blessing from it, a refreshing, and just knowing that this is the worst that we will see. And heaven is just ahead. Help us to plan accordingly, Lord, and then just to make sure that we're focusing on the life that is to come. Thank you for loving us now. Work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so victory over a temporal world, we're talking about that. The definition of temporal is this. I'll give it to you again. It means of or relating to time as opposed to eternity. It also means of or relating to the earthly life. So temporal, it means it is for a short time. And we talked about a lot of different signs that are here that show that this life is temporal. A very vivid one is the shooting in Las Vegas, just to show you how temporal this life is. It's going to be over very quickly. I had to go up to the hospital yesterday, pray for John Smith. He had his blood sugar levels skyrocket, and with that, his blood pressure skyrocket, and he's in ICU right now. So pray for Brother John. But just to show you, as I walked down the corridor, you saw so many different people in the ICU just hanging on for dear life. And praise God, John is not as severe as some of the others are. But it just goes to show you again that life is short. It's fragile. You know, we think it's very, very tough and very, very strong, but it really is not. It really is not. And so looking at this aging, death, history, sickness, all those are signs that we're living in a temporal world. We looked at last week, the first section, the reminder of life's brevity. Reminder of life's brevity, and that's Roman numeral number one. And we also looked at God may call us home by death. God may call us home by death. And then we left off with B, God may call us home by the rapture. by the rapture. By the way, the word rapture is not in your Bible, as some folks will tell you it is not. Amen. And it is not. But the concept of it is there. You say, preacher, what's the concept? The doctrine is clearly taught, and the rapture, we get the term from the Latin word rapturo, which means to catch up or to catch away, and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Turn back. You're in the first. Let's go to verse 51 up there. And notice what it says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I know back in some churches they have that as the nursery logo up there. We should be changed. Amen. But verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, give me one very, very good reason why this body cannot go to heaven. What is one good reason why this body can't go to heaven, Katie?
Conceived in sin.
It's conceived in sin. And so there's some problems with this body. And the Bible says it very clear. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can we see God in the flesh and live?
No,
we would be consumed. You know, everybody that saw God didn't really see God. They saw glimpses of God's, or the glory of God, or things of God, or the burning bush and things like that. It said when Moses came off the mountain, he glowed. He actually looked like he had a beaming, radiant suntan. Amen. And so if you were to see God in your flesh, it would actually consume us. Amen. To show you how impure we are and how pure God is. And so we've got to be changed to have a body. What other reason why do we have to have a body that's going to change?
Who wants to travel to heaven with a sick body?
A sick body, amen. We don't want a body in heaven that's going to get sick, amen. Some of you are saying, we don't want a body that's going to be bald like yours either, Pastor, amen. So shame on you. What other reason? What does this body do other than get sick? It sins, amen. And what are the wages of sin?
Death.
So who wants to go to heaven just to die?
I don't.
And so we've got to get a changed body. Amen. If we don't get a changed body, we're out there. Amen. And so it behooves us to have this happen. And so God may call us home by death or the rapture. How many want to go by death? Nobody wants to die. Tina's the only one brave enough to raise her hand.
Yeah.
Now, I don't mind dying if I die in my sleep.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
I won't know a thing. Amen. You know, but I don't want to die because the plane crashed on the way to Tucson from Missouri. You know, I don't want to die, you know, getting chewed up by a Rottweiler. You know, that doesn't sound good to me. Amen. You know, I don't want to die in any of those ways. So who wants to get called about the rapture?
Oh, amen.
Yeah, everybody does one. Yeah, amen. And so let's go over to 1 Thessalonians for that, because this is clearly taught in Scripture. By the way, the believers who are alive at the Lord's return will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. And that's what 1 Thessalonians teaches. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And by the way, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians references the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, when we talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's actually in two parts. Who knows what the first part is? We're talking about it now. The second coming is actually in two parts. What's the first part?
The Christians being raptured out.
The rapture. What's the second part? A little bit later. The actual coming. Okay, so the second coming is actually one thing, but it's in two parts. Jesus snatches us out. He never touches the ground. We meet him in the air. His actual second coming is when he comes to deliver Israel, and we come with him. Well, that's, you know, if we get caught up in rapture, amen. So it's actually in two parts. The beginning is the rapture, 7 years tribulation. Then he actually touches down. That literally is called the second coming. Okay, so it actually is in two parts. And so it's a 7 year period that the world is going to be waiting and trying to figure out what happened to us. What are some of the suggestions that they're going to say happened to us?
Aliens
is one of the top ones. Alien abduction. Amen. There's my book of Philippians. Oh, That's why I don't use it on Wednesday nights. Amen. I can't lose Philippians. Amen. That's a good part of my Bible. So let me tuck it right here so it doesn't fall out again. My wife is looking, honey, get rid of that Bible, please. Sentimental values. I got this back in 1991. Cat wasn't even born then. What year were you born, Cat? 93? So see, my Bible is older than her. She wasn't born yet. Tasha, what year were you born?
92.
She wasn't born yet when I had sentimental value here. When was I born? None of your business. No. Not older than me, though. Amen. So I do have Bibles at home that I can use, but this one. How many got an old Bible that goes way back to like 91, 90, 70, 60s? It's like this, so you don't use it? Amen. Tony, you got one? How old is yours? 79. Glory, mine's not that old. Who else? Ms. Dawson, how old is yours? Ooh, wow, amen. Anybody else got an old Bible?
I also have a Bible my grandmother gave me that, you know, had its own like cover and that little zipper, a little white one.
Amen.
She gave me, I was probably 8 maybe, so that's like 52 years old.
Wow, amen. Well, this one has only been since 1991, but I've used it so much, the cover fell off, and so this is duct tape that you actually see on the cover. And so from back there, it really looks like a real cover, doesn't it? But that's actually duct tape. It's rolled up. Amen. Tasha's like, I never knew that. Amen.
He had masking tape on it.
Well, it looks black with, like, you have like clear tape on it, not that it's masking tape.
Well, there's actually several different types of tape, but the duct tape was the most durable of all. And it still is kind of wearing out. So I will retire it one of these days, but today is not that day, even though Philippians has slipped out on me. Amen. But 1 Thessalonians, every chapter here, he talks about the second coming. Notice verse number 10 in chapter number 1. And Katie, read verse number 10 of chapter 1.
Okay. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen. So what are you talking about? Waiting for the rapture, or waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when he comes, there is going to be wrath poured out on this world. And guess what? We get to escape that wrath. Praise God and hallelujah. You don't want to be here during the tribulation time. We think it's bad now. We ain't seen nothing yet until the rapture comes. I mean, it's going to be bad, bad. We look at the natural disasters going on now. We look at the shootings, and it's going to be worse. And then on top of that, the Antichrist is going to be unleashed, and he's going to make people do things. You say, well, we got to do things now, not like it's going to be in the coming days. And so you don't want to be here there. Chapter 2 talks about it as well, verse number 19. Brother Duffy, read verse 19, chapter number 2.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
At his coming. So again, Paul references the coming of the Lord. And in chapter 3, he references again. Tasha, read 3:13 for me. Amen. Again, the coming of our Lord. But notice that. Establish your hearts unblameable. Now, there's blame on us right now, but it's going to be unblameable in holiness before God. Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that? Unblameable. Now, we claim Christ's account right now, and Christ has no blame, and we claim that account. But it's going to be great to get our glorified bodies. We won't have to worry about that. We get it right now by proxy through Christ. Amen. But I'm looking forward to that. Over in chapter number 4 and verse 15. And Trudy, can you give me 4:15?
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep.
Now that's what we're looking forward to. Amen. The rapture. And the word prevent means to come before or to precede. So he said, won't prevent or precede or come before them which are asleep. So that's going to happen. Chapter 5 and verse 23. Bev, can you give me 5:23?
Verse 23.
Amen. So every chapter, Paul talks about the second coming. Why? The Thessalonians struggled with that. They had questions about that. And so Paul, writing back to them, he only got a chance to stay with this church for several weeks. And so he wrote back to them and he's reminding them that this is going to happen. I know I was only there a short time. The things that I told you are true. Jesus is coming. So he's reiterating to them and reiterating to them again, almost as if you had someone that you led to Christ. You only had a little bit of time with them. And so you've got to write back to them and say, hey, look, this is what the end of the story is. And so Paul writing back to the church lets them know that. Let's go back to chapter number 4 and notice verse 13. They struggled with this. And so Paul says in verse 13 in chapter 4, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Asleep is a euphemism which means to die in Christ. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, what does he mean by that? As others which have no hope. We don't want to sorrow like them. Katie?
The lost, when someone dies, they have no hope of ever seeing them again. They have no hope in where they're going to spend eternity. And so it becomes an all-consuming, they think about it all the time.
Amen. Amen.
She wasn't hurting. And her physical being still made my heart hurt, being gone. But I could rejoice in the fact that I knew she was with Jesus.
Amen.
She was at peace and she didn't hurt anymore. And that was a comfort in my grieving process.
Amen.
I still miss her every day, but it made it better.
Amen. And that is what we're talking about. You and I that are saved, when we pass on, there's not going to be sorrow on our part or people that know us knowing that we'll see them again. Now, will we be sad? Yes. Will there be a space in our heart that cannot be filled? Yes. We'll have the memory of them, but we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. Now, someone that's not born again, that does not know Christ, there's a total different sorrow that's there. And the sorrow that they have is not the sorrow that we have. That's why he says, you sorrow not. He's talking to the Thessalonians here, even as others which have no hope. We have the blessed hope. When Carlene died, she reiterated over and over again before her passing, Pastor, when you do my funeral, I don't want any weeping. I don't want any tears. I want rejoicing. I know where I'm going. Don't get up there with a long face. And I thought, well, Carlene, you know, it's going to be kind of hard knowing that, you know, we're talking about you and you're gone. She said, I'm not gone. I'm going to be around. I'm going to heaven. She said, so I don't want no sadness. You know, now, of course, you know, you're going to be sad. But she beat me up over that. You know, she said,
remember, I'm going to be watching.
It was talking about she was going to come back and haunt me if I did. I'm like, wait. Yeah, Serge. Amen. 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 And we do have the blessed hope, and that is the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessing it is that we don't have to sorrow like this. My wife, mom, we just had her 1 year passing. Was it this month, honey, or last month? 27th of September, and then we had the funeral on the October 3rd. And, you know, just looking at that, and, you know, there was so many there that didn't have the hope that we had. And, you know, we put the message out there that, hey, you know, mom had made the right choice. And we said, what choice have you made? Because you will lie where she is lying one day. And so now was the time to make the choice for Christ and have the blessed hope. And so several did trust Christ, but we don't sorrow like they sorrow because we know we'll see our loved ones when it's all said and done. So verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, and everybody that's remaining unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or come before or precede them which are asleep that have died in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I like that. He's not sending an angel. He is coming himself to get us. Amen. Guess what? He died for us. And so he's coming for us. Praise God. He's not sending a proxy. You know, he could send the angel Gabriel. He could send Michael. He could send a whole host of folks to get us. But the Lord himself, that shows you the personal touch that Jesus has for you and me. He loves us that much that he's going to come in and get us himself. You know, one of the things that children kind of get upset about, if they haven't seen their parents for a while and the parents send someone else to go pick the kids up. Where's my daddy? Where's my mama? Well, they couldn't come to pick you up. And the kids get long faced. They're like, look, I want to see dad and mom pick me up. I don't want to see somebody else pick me up. It says the Lord himself, amen, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice Paul says we. What was Paul thinking and what was his mindset when he's writing we? What was he thinking when he says we? Notice how he says, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. What was he thinking? Serge? Yeah, Paul's like, look, it's going to happen real soon. I was with the Lord for several years. I walk with him. I talk with him just like disciples. And so I know this is real. He's coming back. So Paul says, we. Paul's like, I don't have any reason to be dying anytime soon. I'm waiting for this rapture. By the way, we're waiting for it too. Amen. And so what does verse 18 say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul told the Thessalonican believers there, hey, when loved ones die, he said, don't worry about it. He said, because they're going to be taken care of. I know we're going to sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others, which have no hope. He said, we don't sorrow that way. So God may call us home by the rapture, and that's where we all want to go. And the rapture will occur. It's on God's timetable. It's in a moment. It's in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, the Greek word is atomos, and it means in a split second, amen, or a twinkling of an eye. That is the time it says that light reaches your eyeball and somebody can see that little twinkle in your eye. Can anybody see the glare in my eye? A twinkle or a reflection? That's the time. The time light hits the eyeball and you can see it. That's quick. Or the head, whichever way it may go. Amen. So the rapture is going to happen. The believers are going to be caught up. The dead in Christ are going to be raised. And those who are alive will go up to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture will be the time that we're also transformed. And our bodies will not be sinful flesh anymore. It'll be our spiritual bodies. Amen. By the way, what happens right after we get raptured and go to heaven? Anybody know? What are we going to go to? Serge? Judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. So while they're down here in tribulation, we're going to be having a feast with the Lord and getting rewarded for our works. You say, the judgment seat, that means the condemnation. No, that was at the cross. Now the rewards are going to come out to see what we actually did whilst we were in these bodies. By the way, we can work for Christ in these bodies and we can get rewarded. Amen. And so that'll be the time where we'll get our rewards and find out what we get and what crowns we get to cast at the Lord's feet and also to get rewarded. Amen. So let's go into the next section here. And so Roman numeral one, the reminder of life's brevity. God may call us home by death, A, and then B, God may call us home by the rapture. Roman numeral two, the reassurance of victory. The reassurance of victory. A, victory is a gift. B, victory comes through Jesus Christ. Reassurance of victory. A, victory is a gift. B, victory comes through Jesus Christ. All right, everybody got those down? By the way, talking about the reassurance of victory, let me read the statement that's in the book here. It says, we can have confidence in our future because of the promises of God. The death and resurrection of Christ gained forever the victory over death. There is nothing left for us to fear. What do they say the greatest fear for most people is? Dying. That is the greatest fear for most people, dying. Now, some folks are afraid of spiders and rats and roaches. and all sorts of other things. But the greatest fear for most people is death. Why is that one of the greatest fears? Why do most people fear death? Jerry?
Most people don't know where they're going. They don't have Jesus, so they're afraid of where they're going.
Many people don't know where they're going, so they're afraid of that. Someone said the unknown, Mrs. Dawson? Amen. And for many people, it's, don't know where they're going, fear of the unknown, what's going to happen, are my works going to be good enough, are they going to be burned up? And guess what? We can't worry about it. We just got to serve God and love the Lord. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And Roman numeral number 3, the response of a sincere Christian, how we should serve God and getting ready for that. But when you look at the reassurance of victory, most of us fear dying because we don't know, A, how we're going to die, and then B, what's going to happen to our loved ones when we die. We know we're going to heaven, but what's going to happen to Carl? What's going to happen to Beth? What's going to happen to Mrs. Dawson? What's going to happen to Pastor when I'm gone? My wife's greatest fear, she's like, well, if I die, what's going to happen to y'all? I said, we ain't going to make it, amen. We're going to be out there. But that's one of those things that you think about. What's going to happen to my partner, or what's going to happen to my children? Who's going to care for them? Most of us could care less about the job. Who cares about them? Amen. I remember one time that I quit working at Red Lobster. It's the only job I ever quit. And I was always very conscious of what was going to happen if I didn't do my job. But they had really treated me so terrible at this job. And I finally quit. I had enough. And I walked out. And as I took off my uniform and was walking towards the door, I saw my manager doing my job. I felt so bad. I felt so bad. When I go to heaven, if somebody starts preaching for me, I'm not going to feel bad at all. I'm not going to feel bad at all. I will say, amen, praise God, I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure most of us are not concerned about our job when we leave, when we die, amen. But we have a reassurance of victory. And while certain people are afraid of dying, you and I are not. Notice the verse that's in your book there, Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And because he has the victory, guess what? We have the victory as well. Very good sentence here. Let me read this to you. No matter how difficult or trying our circumstances, we can always comfort ourselves with the knowledge that God has promised us victory. No matter how bad things may get, no matter how the circumstances may be trying, no matter how down we get, we can comfort ourselves when we have the victory. If these circumstances lead to me to have a stress overload and I have a heart attack, I'm going to heaven. Amen. If this situation is so tough or I can't get past it and I have a heart attack or nervous breakdown and I die, I'm going to heaven. And so the reassurance of victory is evident and it's clear in Scripture. And the battle is not ours, it's the Lord. Read this next statement. It says, that does not mean that things will always turn out the way we think they should. How many of y'all can agree with that? It didn't turn out the way I thought it would. Amen. This is the 16th year of our ministry. I thought for sure we'd be running 300. It didn't turn out the way I thought it would. But guess who's in control? God's in charge. God is in charge. Yeah, I'm sure Brother Serge, we just went down to Missouri. Brother Kiefer's in his 17th year. I'm sure Brother Kiefer, it wasn't the way he planned it out either. Would you say that's true? Knowing the mentality of them, so I'm going with no expectations. Amen. I said, there's no reason why we can't run. And by the way, if we had everybody that's come through the doors throughout the year, we would be running 300. Amen. But that's not the case. And so things are not always going to turn out the way we plan. And so let me read that again. That does not mean that things will always turn out the way we think they should, but it does give us confidence in God's eternal power and presence and the knowledge that in him we win the victory either way it goes. Either way it goes, because we're saved, we have a reassurance of victory. Yes, Ms. Dawson? We would. If the folks stayed, amen, that we're touched and saved. By the way, the battle against the flesh and sin is still real, but one day it will be all over. And that is a blessing. So let's talk about victory is a gift here just momentarily. Victory is a gift. And by the way, we do not earn or gain the victory through something that we do. Now think about this. What if you could win without doing anything? You could just win without doing anything. Shane, you can get straight A's without doing anything. Tasha, you can just show up. All the work will be done. Tasha, that'd be nice. Amen.
That'd be nice. Amen.
I mean, you just show up and it's all done. Carl, you show up, all the cars are fixed. Serge, all the parts are in their place when you show up. It's all done. Jerry, all the people are just attended to. Everything is, all the needs are met.
Yes, sir.
That would be a gift because normally we have to work. We have to work for things. But when it comes to this victory, it's a gift. It's been given to us through Christ. We didn't go and get nailed on the cross. But yet we get a victory and we didn't do a thing. Think about that. Victory is a gift. It's been given to us. The eternal life that you and I have given has been given to us free. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't work for a gift. It's given. The victory has been given to us. It's been handed to us, and we didn't fight nary battle for it. And at the end of this life, we have the assurance of victory, and that victory is a gift. It's given to us. Isn't that just absolutely miraculous and amazing? Amen. It's just been given to us. Amen. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:57 again. And that's one of the things that we can really joy in about this temporal life, that victory is a gift. It's been handed to us. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:57. Go ahead, Brother Duffy, read that.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the giveth is a continual action verb, which means not only was it given to us, it's continuing to be given to us, which means you and I can be prosperous every day of our lives when we remember the victory that we have in Christ, because it's there. And so I can go through life and I can function, and this victory is continuing to be present every day for me to walk in, because he giveth us the victory. So I literally have the victory over every circumstance, over every trial, over every problem. If I keep in mind the focus that this life is temporal, there is a life to come, and I've got the victory. And so we can have that frame of mind. But the problem is sometimes we let the circumstances cloud out the victory. We let the trials cloud out the victory. Shane, we let the studying cloud out the victory. And Shane says, well, I got to study. Why couldn't somebody study for me? Now, God didn't say he would give us the victory in the studying, amen. But he gives us the victory knowing that when it's all said and done, I'm taken care of. It's a gift. We still got to work to eat. Tasha, we still got to work to eat. Still got to take care of folks. We still got to go to school. Still got to raise children. Still got to do all those things. But in those things, we have the victory. And at any moment, if we give up the ghost, we're going to heaven. Amen. And so victory is a gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. Notice what it says. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life and fulfilled the righteous demands of the law of God. Therefore, God freely gives his children the victory without any further demands or conditions. The only condition is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to turn to him to get the victory. It's like those, you get those free gift coupons here that they give them at all the restaurants. They say, come here and get a free ice cream cone, or come and get this. Now, what's the caveat? I've got to do what? I've got to come and cash my coupon in to get my free stuff. I remember I went to, got one of these things one time, and I said, let me test them out to see if this is really free. And I walked in. I got this free coupon. Do I get my free stuff? They said, oh, yes. I'm waiting for them to say, but you got to buy. And they just gave him a free stuff. And I kind of thought, that's it. I get to walk out with my free stuff. I don't have to buy anything. Oh, that's free. I thought, hey, there's got to be a catch to this. They're just trying to make me feel guilty, so I'll buy something. And most of them are trying to make you feel guilty, hoping that you'll come in there and buy something when you do that. Most things say you got to buy one and get one free. But some actually say for free. You just have to show up and get it. Mrs. Dawson gets Safeway coupons oftentimes, and it'll say just come and you can get peanut butter, toothpaste, blah, 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 free. But normally, what do we do? What is that, honey? Is it fries? That's, I said Safeway. Yeah, fries. And you get this free stuff. And it's actually literally free. Just bring the coupon and you get free stuff. Can't beat that. But what does the natural consumer do when they go in and get the free stuff? Buy other stuff too. But you don't have to. Amen. So we've got the victory. By the way, in your book there it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. By the way, the grace of God changes everything in our lives. We do not do anything to win victory, yet we freely receive it as children of God through his grace. By the way, it wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus everything. When you get these coupons for free peanut butter and this, that, and that, guess what? That cost the store, but it didn't cost you anything. When it came to Jesus, Jesus did not win the victory cheaply. He won it through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And we receive it without any effort or merit on our part. And that's what grace is all about. We do our repentance toward God, our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us the victory. The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then very quickly, that last point, victory comes through Jesus Christ. The victory that we have was purchased for us by Jesus Christ, his redemptive death on the cross. And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says that the victory is given through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is that one day we will put off our mortal bodies for immortality. The victory is that we will be changed to be like Jesus in his presence, and it will be eternal, everlasting, and perpetual. Did we work for it? No. It's a gift. It's a gift. And that victory or that gift comes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is still the only way to heaven. Go over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 with me. Because folks are trying to work for it. They're trying to be good for it. They're trying to give money to the church for it. They're trying to light candles for it. And according to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this victory can only come by one way and one way only. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Who's got that? Can read that for me. Acts 4, 12. Lilia? Whereby we what? Must be saved. I mean, think about it. Neither is there salvation in any other. Has anyone down through the ages said they were going to die for our sins and be buried and rise again? Has anyone else said that? Jesus Christ, the only one. Neither is there salvation in any other. Nobody's made that claim. Now, everybody's given a bunch of religion, how to get to heaven. But Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am going to pay, and I am the way to get there. So neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven. You go through the historical accounts. There's nobody has done and said what Jesus did. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when you say that, people are going to think it's strange. Notice what it says in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When you say stuff like that, folks say, Jesus is the only way. They either think you're a lunatic or you're narrow-minded. And guess what? We are so broadly narrow-minded. Because Jesus is the only way. There's a narrow way. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Amen. And so salvation cannot be obtained through church membership, good works, or giving to the church. Amen. It's only by faith in Christ. And Jesus is the only way because he died for us. Amen. So victory both in this life and in the one to come comes through Jesus Christ. It is a gift. A, and then victory comes through Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's given. So many people pass it up, but it's there. It's given. Now, I thought it was too good to be true when I got saved. I thought that's all I got to do is repent and get saved. I thought, my soul, that's pretty easy. But the closer I got to repenting, the harder I found it was.
Same here.
Why? I'm a 27-year-old adult with a load of sin. And I've got to come before God to admit that I can't save myself. And I can't do anything to get myself to heaven. And the closer I got to the realization of Christ, the harder it got. Until I finally had to humble myself, amen, and get the reassurance of victory. And it's a gift, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Our memory verse is going to be Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12, and then we're going to finish this out next week. Acts 4:12 is our memory verse. We'll finish this out next week. And next week we'll talk about now that we've got this victory, we're assured of this victory, what should we do? And that is getting ready for this marriage supper, getting ready for these rewards that are there, getting ready for what life is going to bring to us so that we can still serve God. So Acts 4:12, the verse for next week, amen. As you go throughout this week, think about you are reassured of your victory. It's a gift that's been given to you. You have to live with the mindset that I've got this victory, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how good it gets. I've got this victory, and it's through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving Jesus Christ. Thank you that you warned us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to do what you would have us to do by looking at the word of God and the promises that reassure us of victory. Lord Jesus, you're coming back. You're going to rapture us out. We're going to go by death or the rapture, one of two ways. But Lord, thank you that the victory that we have is a gift. And thank you that it comes through Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the penalty for us and doing the hard part. And we just have to put our faith and trust in you. You died and rose again that we can have an eternal home in heaven. What a blessing it is to have that gift of God called eternal life. Bless now the refreshments next door and into the next hour. May you get all praise, honor, and glory. Help us with our memory verse, Lord, to meditate upon the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.